Before I begin the message, I want to encourage everyone to be praying for one another. Certainly we want to lift each one up that's sick and pray for God's healing grace upon Brother Jim and all that are sick. Don't want to leave anyone out by any means. God indeed is the one who is sovereign over our life, and so we ask that He would grant help in His good providence. This morning we're going to look to 2 Timothy. If you take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Good Lord willing, I'll be preaching through 2 Timothy in the days to come. So we'll begin this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me and in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Let us pray. Now as we look to your word, O Lord, we ask for you to speak. Certainly you have spoken and your words have been recorded for us. So what I'm asking, O Lord, is that you would apply these words to our mind and to our heart. Let them sink in. And oh, may we see the Savior. May we rejoice in Him. May we worship you, O Father, as we look to your word. Thank you that you have given us the truth. And you have given us direction. You have given us what is necessary for faith and life by this record, this word that you have preserved throughout the ages. Speak, Lord, we pray. Your servants are listening. Amen. 2 Timothy, again, I hope to be, by God's grace, preaching through this in the weeks to come. We're going to begin with the greeting today, verses 1 and 2. These verses will give us the author of the letter as well as the recipient of the letter. Again, we describe this as a greeting, but we must notice that this is not an empty greeting. Or a generic greeting. It's not a to whom it may concern greeting. This greeting is God-saturated, a God-saturated gospel greeting. So first, we look there in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. The author of the letter is Paul. It's pretty straightforward there, though there are some that call that into question. And later weeks, we'll discuss the reasons that those questions would arise. But here, we take the word as it is, and we see that this is Paul. Well, who is Paul? Well, verse 1 gives us a good description of Paul. Paul identifies himself in terms of what God has done in his life, and Paul writes this letter because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the foundation, and of course, it will also, the letter depends upon his relationship with the recipient as well. But Paul is the author of the letter. And Paul says that he is an apostle. He is a messenger of Christ Jesus. This is, Paul is an apostle, but the most basic idea we could say is that he's a messenger of Christ Jesus. Paul has been sent by Jesus Christ with a message to proclaim. And the New Testament has varied uses for this word apostle. The New Testament describes Barnabas and Epaphroditus, Apollos, Silvanus, Timothy as apostles in a broad sense. Those that have been sent with a message from the Lord. But there is a more specific meaning of an apostle. And that specific meaning of an apostle applies to the 12 and it applies to Paul. Hendrickson gave a list of 5 characteristics of this full apostleship, if you will, that seem to be helpful. We want to have some clarity in our mind on the difference because the word is used in the New Testament in a variety or has a range of usages. This full apostleship that I'm saying, I believe, is what Paul is speaking of here, can be characterized in this way, those who have that. Those that are chosen, called, and sent forth by Christ himself. That would be one characteristic. They are the eyewitnesses of his resurrection. They have had an encounter with the resurrected Lord. They have been endowed with a special measure of the Holy Spirit who leads them into all truth. So they are certainly being carried along as the foundation of the Christian church is being established. Fourth, God blesses their work, confirming its value and meaning by signs and miracles and giving them much fruit upon their labors. And finally, their office is not restricted to a local church. They're not just ministering to one church. On the contrary, it is for the entire church, all believers, and for all of their life. So those are some simple characteristics. There could probably be others told, but Paul says he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. If we want to understand where Paul is as he's writing this letter, this second, we call it 2 Timothy. We must also consider where has Paul been? What has preceded him in his life? Was he always an apostle? He's not always been an apostle of Christ Jesus. We can say that for sure. Paul was actually a messenger for the Jews, we could say. Paul was bearing the message that was anti-Christ Jesus previously. Of course, now he's writing and he's giving this greeting in the letter and he says he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. So let's not forget where he has come from. He did bear that message, I would say, of anti-Christ Jesus, but the Lord sovereignly stopped Paul. At the time, we're calling him Paul, as this letter tells us who is the author. At that time, when he was bearing the message of Antichrist, it was he was called Saul. Saul even breathed threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked for letters, asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so Saul, Acts chapter 9, it records, was on his way to bear that message fuller against the Christ. And it wasn't just that he was bearing a message, but he was actually doing harm to those believers. But as he went on the way, he approached Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." The Lord sovereignly stopped Paul as he was headed in that direction of being a messenger for the Jews, if you will, a campaign against the spread of the gospel and the spread of the great name of Jesus Christ. The Lord stopped him. The Lord then used Ananias to tell Saul what to do. The Lord had to convince Ananias that he ought to actually go and even speak to this man and be in his presence. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Ananias got the message and he departed. He went into that house where Saul, we're understood to be Paul, who became Paul by name. And he said, he laid his hands on him and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." When we talk about the qualifications of this full apostleship, you can certainly see that Paul had an encounter with the risen Savior. He calls himself one untimely born, for sure. This was a special appearance, no doubt, of Christ to him on that road to Damascus. Immediately, when Ananias had laid his hands on him, something like scales fell off his eyes. He regained his sight. He rose. He was baptized. Taking food, he was strengthened. So at the beginning, in this greeting in 2 Timothy, Paul describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Did Paul make himself an apostle? He says, "I'm an apostle." The question is, did he make himself an apostle? It seems that Paul made himself an antichrist apostle previously. But then we find that within that time, his desire was, or his will was, to destroy the message of Christ. But the Lord had a different plan for Paul's life. And so he can now say that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus in only one way. Not by self-appointment, but it was only by the will of God. That's what it says further there in the verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. God stopped Paul. God blinded Paul. God gave Paul 3 days of blindness, some period of time for sure, to think about his encounter with the Christ on the road to Damascus. God sent this fearful Ananias to lay hands on him that he might regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You hear the dominant word there within all those statements was God did this. It was necessary for each step of the way. We should say and understand that God accomplishes all His holy will. We see that God's will includes saving wretched Paul and appointing him as an apostle of Christ Jesus in order to be a messenger of the gospel. This is the will of God. Paul could see God's sovereign will at work in his life. And so Ellicott points out that this letter It has a spirit of calm resignation to the will of God. Take just a moment. I hope that you will listen to the Sunday school message from Brother Justin as he ministered out of Habakkuk. But what do we do in times of tribulation? We trust in the Lord. And here we find Paul submitted to the will of God. This spirit of calm resignation to the will of God throughout the letter. When faced with difficulty, this is the only proper focus for the Christian. Focus upon the Lord and His will, desiring for His will to be done. That reference from Ellicott, it goes further. I just picked out that calm resignation, a spirit of calm resignation. He's speaking of the letter. But the reference, he says, to the Almighty will in this epistle is singularly in harmony with the spirit of calm resignation which breathes through it. Why would he bring to note this? Why would he point out just as because Paul says by the will of God that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, what would get Ellicott's attention? Well, it was the sovereign will which chose him as an apostle, which guided him all through that eventful life of his, and which brought him to the prison of Caesar, listen closely, where now he is face to face with death. He wrote this last letter to his friend and disciple Timothy. So let's get up to speed. That comment helps to put things in perspective. But this is, at least what I've understood thus far, the last letter that Paul wrote. This would be a second imprisonment after that imprisonment spoken of in Acts chapter 28. This is not an imprisonment that he is casually on house arrest and receiving visitors and spreading the gospel somewhat freely in Rome. Because he will tell us later in chapter 2 of the letter that he is bound with chains as a criminal. He will tell us Paul will write in chapter 4 that he has fought the good fight, or that he's already been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of his departure has come. So this is a different time. This is a time when Paul is facing death, you see. And yet still, throughout the letter, we see this calmness, the spirit of calm resignation to the will of the Lord. God is in control, even in the midst of this great tribulation. Who is the author? It's Paul. Well, who is Paul? He's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And we find out more according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Here we find the content of Paul's message or his apostleship. It was the will of God to save Paul so that Paul could proclaim the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. William Hendrickson is helpful when he says it was the promise of life. That is the promise which is everlasting, that has everlasting life as its contents. We're speaking of eternal life here. You see, Paul is. And Hendrickson points out it is very fitting that Paul, the prisoner who faces death, should bring attention to the promise of indestructible life. What might be on your mind or my mind if we have the sentence of death for the sake of the gospel? Oh, may God grant us such a perspective. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. May that be what fills our mind as we near our dying day. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Again, I said that Paul is in prison and he's waiting for his earthly life to be brought to an end. His departure, the time of his departure has come. What will he say? Well, he will begin this greeting in a God-saturated gospel greeting. It will be in accordance with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. For there is no life apart from Christ. There is no life apart from Christ. It was necessary for Christ to atone for our sins so that we can be forgiven of our sins and granted eternal life. It would never be possible for this eternal life or salvation outside of Christ. He is the one mediator between God and man. He is the one sacrifice that is sufficient to cleanse us from our sin. And so, Paul is an apostle. This is by the will of God, and it's according to the gospel. The gospel is the promise of life. John MacArthur writes that the gospel promises that those who are spiritually dead, but by faith embrace the gospel's message, will be united to Christ and find eternal life in Him. The gospel's message is this, is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but all that call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ Himself, shall be saved. Trusting and depending upon His saving work, completely denying anything that we might consider a way to work ourselves to God or to merit favor before God. We deny all of that. We see all of our sin as we look to the Lord and say, thank you for providing a Savior. And it is Christ the Lord. And I am trusting that He indeed lived a perfect life. And His perfect righteousness is the only way, His righteousness given to me is the only way I can be righteous before You, Father. Considering His atoning death, yes, Father, I deserve the judgment of God, the wrath of God upon me for my sin against You. But I trust and believe that Christ bore that wrath as He hung upon the cross. Trusting that sacrifice is received and evidenced by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, this gospel promises life. There is a promise of life included in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The promise of eternal life, Matthew Henry writes, to believers in Christ Jesus is the leading subject of ministers who are employed according to the will of God. Oh, may all of us who minister the Word of God, who are ministers of the gospel, be first and foremost consumed with eternal life in Christ Jesus and proclaiming this good news of the gospel. Oh, trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for reconciliation to God. Yes, it was Paul who wrote the letter, but we find that it was God who was behind it all. This description that he gives, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, it was God who was behind it all. This greeting is saturated with God and the gospel. Paul can't even talk about himself without talking about his great God. Even in this greeting, God, who had been so gracious to him, Paul can't talk about who he is unless he talks about whose he is. He is the Lord's. The letter begins in an official and an authoritative tone. You don't throw around this word apostle. Some might do that today, but in Paul's day, people didn't just throw that around loosely. They might have tried, but the false apostles were put down quickly. He begins with this official and authoritative tone. Paul and his apostle of Jesus Christ, it is only by the will of God. It is according to the gospel. The seriousness of Paul's position as an apostle in verse 1 is coupled, though, with Paul's love for the recipient. We find that in verse 2. So who is Paul writing to? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy. Timothy is the one who is to receive the letter. You say, well, Paul's already written him a letter and we have that record. Yes. Seems as though the emphasis of 1 Timothy can be for the organization and the order in the church. If I delay, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. We say that that is sort of a summary verse of 1 Timothy. Many ways it's intended for the order of the church, and no doubt 2 Timothy includes plenty of information for the church. But we would say more specifically, the focus of the second letter seems to be to Timothy as a minister. And we find that Timothy is Paul's beloved child. Not a biological child, but his child in the faith. Paul loves Timothy as a father in the faith. We will see more details of this relationship later in the letter. But now, just from this statement, my beloved child, my dearly beloved son, we can see just from that statement that Paul and Timothy have a close relationship. Like a father ought to have with his children. A father ought to love his children. The family of God, then, as we think about the way Paul speaks here, the family of God ought to be filled with love. Paul loves Timothy with an exalted love. This is not, I just love you, Timothy, for what you can do for me. This is, I love you so much so that I want blessings from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord to be yours. The recipient of the letter is Timothy. The recipient of the letter is Timothy, and he is Paul's beloved child. Paul loves him so much that he wants the blessing of God upon him. What blessings from God the Father and of Christ Jesus, their Lord, did Paul have in mind? To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Grace to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God show you favor, Timothy. God has poured out His saving grace upon you. Paul has experienced His saving grace. Timothy has experienced His saving grace. We look down to verse 9. Speaking of God who saved us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Who saved us, God, and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. They've already experienced this saving grace, but now Paul wants more grace to be poured upon Timothy. Because Paul knows that Timothy will only be able to live the Christian life and only be able to minister the gospel by the grace of God. It is necessary for the favor of God to be upon us. We are what we are by the grace of God. He tells Timothy there in chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, this favor of God upon you will be your strength. You need God. he says. It's as if he's praying for this blessing to happen and declaring that this blessing will happen because God does have grace, does give grace to his children. And he does give grace to those his ministers who he calls into the ministry of the gospel. This is the blessing that Paul wants Timothy to have, the blessing of God and mercy. Mercy to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy needs mercy from God, otherwise he will be in a miserable state. Certainly at the judgment of God, a person needs mercy. We need mercy. We don't need to get what we deserve at the judgment of God. But throughout a life, throughout a person's life, they need mercy, not getting what they deserve. Certainly Timothy's own sin will cause him plenty of misery. And the sin of others around him and the sins toward him from others will cause him great misery. And so he needs mercy. Mercy could be described, as Henderson does, warm, tender affection shown to one who is in a difficult situation. Warm, tender affection shown to one who is in a difficult situation. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown points out that mercy is grace of a more tender kind, exercise toward the miserable. The experience of which Timothy, as Jameson Fawcett points out, is especially fit for those who are in the gospel ministry. He's going to need mercy. Some people notice that Paul adds here, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy as well, adds mercy into the greeting. Normally it's grace and peace to you, right? Here we have grace, mercy, and peace. Ellicott has an idea of why that might be, that mercy might be added in. He says, the nearness of death, the weakness of old age, the dangers ever increasing, which crowded round Paul. Now we got to remember again, where is he? He's in prison. He's chained as a criminal right at this moment as this letter is being written. All this is crowding around Paul. Ellicott says, this seems to have called forth from him deeper expressions of love and tender pity. The more he has known the Lord and known the love of God in Jesus Christ, the more loving Paul becomes toward Timothy. Ellicott says, Christ Jesus, his hope burned before him. Talking about Paul looking to Christ because his departure is at hand. And he says that the Lord has given this guiding star brighter and clearer. And this is the mercy of God which the old man felt he had obtained. Oh, thank you, Father, for being so tender and kind to me throughout this long journey of this life. And now I pray that same kindness and tenderness from you, God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord, would be upon Timothy. Paul longed to share this with others. And so he prayed for the blessing of the mercy of God to be upon him. And finally, peace. Peace to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy will need peace from the Lord because the Christian life will be filled with conflict. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, can calm Timothy's heart like he calmed the raging sea. Paul wants Timothy to have peace from God that surpasses all understanding, to guard his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. Oh, give him peace. How can we describe this peace? We know that Jesus Christ is our peace. He has accomplished it by his saving work. But when a person has been granted the peace of God, what is that like? Matthew Poole says that by peace, he signifies principally the peace of God. Here it is, that here it is a helpful description, that divine calm of conscience, that tranquility and rest of soul, which proceeds from the assurance that God is reconciled to us in Christ. I might say it, that we are reconciled to God in Christ, this assurance. The wicked can never experience this peace of conscience, because we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, that Christ has mediated on our behalf. He is our great high priest. He is an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, and it is Christ Jesus. This is peace. We read John 14, and one purpose of that was to see that, of course, life, the promise of life that is in Jesus Christ, when Jesus says, I am the life. But also John 14 was helpful as we consider peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. So what's the difference, Jesus, in your peace and what the world might be able to give? Jesus goes further, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is peace. The peace of Christ is peace that rules in our hearts. That regardless of what's happening on the outside, that God grants a calmness within. Let not your hearts be troubled. Oh, by God's peace. Paul prays that Timothy's heart not be troubled, that he would experience blessing of God. And so Matthew Henry says, the blessings here named are the best that we can ask for our beloved friends, that they may have peace with God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That grace, that mercy, and that peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we have simply looked at these two verses, we see a greeting. It is a God-saturated gospel greeting. Paul is writing to Timothy because God has worked in Paul's life. God has willed that he be an apostle of Christ Jesus in accordance with the life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul wants the blessing of God to be upon his beloved child, Timothy. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God. What a way to start the letter. With a God-saturated greeting, to whom it may concern, would not be proper for this letter. God has saved these men, so Paul must speak about Christ Jesus, their Savior and Lord. I'll read McLaren's summary in closing. McLaren says, Paul does not lay aside his apostolic authority, but he uses it to make his greeting more sweet and strong. What had he been made an apostle by? The will of God. What had he been made an apostle for? To make known the promise of life which is in Christ. Thus clothed with authority, and bearing the great gift of life, he takes Timothy to his heart as his beloved child. The captain stoops to embrace the private. He's saying the superior stoops to embrace the inferior. Christ's apostle pours his love and his benediction over the young servant. And when such lips wish grace, mercy, and peace, the wish is a prophecy as much as a prayer. It's a prophecy because, indeed, for all God's children, he gives them grace and mercy and peace in Christ Jesus. Oh, may we trust Christ. May we be encouraged, whatever situation we might be in, that we would be God-saturated, gospel-focused. May we even be able to give such greetings to our brethren as Paul gave to his. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice. We rejoice in your love. We rejoice in how you display your love, how you have displayed your love by sending your own dear Son, that all that believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, Father, we rejoice in the display of your love through your servants, through the Apostle Paul, to Timothy, and for that matter, from Christians one to another throughout the ages. For indeed, we will know that we are Christians by our love. And we can only know love because of you, O Lord. We love because you first loved us. Thank you, Father, for a time to linger in your word. I pray that you would stir in the hearts of your people. I pray that you would strengthen them by your grace. I pray that in the midst of affliction and of tribulation, our focus might be upon you. It's only because of Christ that I ask these blessings. It's only through Christ that these blessings can actually be given. It's through Jesus that I pray. Amen.